truth that we can hold on to, cling to. No matter what situation we may face in our life, He is certainly everything that we need. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Revelation and chapter 13. The book of Revelation, chapter 13. You'll remember that for the past couple of weeks, we've been going through one of those parenthetical passages. It goes from chapter 12, 13, and chapter 14. It's a parenthetical passage. And of course, as we have said before, the purpose of these parenthetical passages, the purpose of them is to basically to do two things. First of all, it's to go back over some things that we have already seen. And it gives some additional light. It gives some additional understanding on those things that we've already seen. Also, in these parenthetical passages, there are times when we find that they will actually sort of peek forward. And by peeking forward, they basically lay a foundation for us so that we will be able to have a proper understanding of some things that are going to be revealed to us shortly. And so that's what we're dealing with in this parenthetical passage. And of course, the purpose of this particular passage that we're dealing with, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, the purpose of this particular passage is to give us some extra details concerning the seven personalities who are going to be the chief players, if we can call them that. They're going to be the chief players in this coming drama that we call the tribulation period. And so as we've been going through this, starting a couple of weeks ago there in chapter 12, we began by noticing, first of all, you remember there was the woman. There was the woman, and you remember we saw the woman identified for us by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We saw that this woman is the nation of Israel, and we saw how that she was heavy with child. Heavy with child. In other words, expecting to give birth. And so we saw the woman. And then we remember we saw the dragon, number two. We saw the dragon. And of course, the dragon is identified for us as Satan. And we saw how that this dragon is fighting against the coming of this woman's child. Of course, it was true in the past. When Jesus Christ was born into the world the first time, Satan tried to fight against it. He tried to stop it. And the same thing is going to be true again at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in spite of everything that Satan is able to do, he will not be able to overthrow the plan of God, nor will he be able to stop the purpose of God. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. It was true at the first coming of Christ. It's going to be true at the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ will come. And so we saw, number three, the man-child. We saw the man-child. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. After finishing His work on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, He was caught up to heaven. But He is coming again. He is coming again. And He's going to rule and reign over the nations of this world with a rod of iron, the Bible says. And then we saw there is the warrior. We saw the warrior. You remember we saw the warrior is identified for us as Michael the Archangel. And we saw how that in the middle of the tribulation period, right along in here, in the middle of this tribulation period, there's going to be a war that is going to be fought in heaven. And Michael the Archangel and those following him are going to defeat Satan, and Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. As a result of this, you remember we saw then the spectators. The spectators. When Satan is kicked out of heaven, we saw the reaction, first of all, of the Jewish saints in heaven. And you remember the saints in heaven are going to be doing what when Satan gets kicked out? Just kind of give it a wild guess. They're going to be rejoicing, right? And by the way, we're going to rejoice with them. To see Satan kicked out, Yes. So Satan's right, and they're going to rejoice. They're going to rejoice. But those still on the earth, oh, it's going to be a different story for them. Those still on the earth are going to suffer the wrath of Satan. When he is kicked out of heaven, he can't get to God, so he tries to destroy God's people. It's at this time that the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with the nation of Israel. It's at this time that the Antichrist will enter into the temple in Jerusalem, and he will speak against the Lord God. He will proclaim himself to be God. He will kill all of those who oppose him. And this period of terror is going to last for 3.5 years. And it is a time when 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be annihilated. 2/3 of the nation of Israel is going to be killed. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, verse 9, we saw it last time, makes that truth abundantly clear. But there is one wonderful truth to remember, and that is this. God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant, and this remnant is going to be carried by God to a wilderness place where God Himself is going to protect them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to provide for them in this wilderness place. Now that brings us to the sixth personality. The sixth personality that we find presented in our text. However, before we consider this personality, I want to remind you of something that many people forget in this day and age in which we live, and that is this. When it comes to spiritual things, have you noticed that there's a lot of confusion? There is, isn't there? I mean, some people believe this, and some people believe this, and some people believe the other thing, and there's all kind of confusion because none of them agree on what is really true. And the sad thing is that even among quote-unquote Christians, there's a lot of confusion. I have people ask me all the time, why can't you Christians get together? Why are there so many different denominations? Why is it that you call yourself, yet you all believe so many different things, you see? And you need to understand, we're living in an age. There's a lot of spiritual confusion. A lot of spiritual confusion. But let me just remind you of one very important principle. Would you learn this principle this morning? It's found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
Did you get that? Yes, there is a lot of confusion in the world today about spiritual things, but that confusion did not come from God. You know why? Because God has given us the exact truth about everything in this book. And the reason why there is confusion, even in Christian circles, is because men are departing from what this book says. And they're basing their faith on so many other things instead of what the book says. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Rather, it is Satan who is the author of confusion. The enemy of God's truth, the enemy of our eternal souls, he is the one who is the father of the confusion that we see in the world today. And he has propagated his confusion. He has caused his confusion to spread. And here's how he's done it. He's done it by copying and mimicking everything that God does with a perverted twist. That's how he does it. That's why in the Bible we find, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to verse 15, we find that Satan has counterfeit preachers. They look right. They sound right. They may even carry a King James Bible. But what they preach is not true. What they preach is not right. Counterfeit preachers. We also find Galatians 1 verse 6 and 7. There is a counterfeit gospel that Satan has come up with. It's not the true gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. We also find that there is a counterfeit church. We'll talk more about that later in our study going through the book of Revelation. But there's a counterfeit church, and there's a whole line. There's a whole line of counterfeit, perverted Bibles. I liked the cartoon I saw just recently. Fellow went in a Bible bookstore and the clerk said, "Can I help you? What are you looking for?" He said, "Well, I'm looking for a Bible." He said, "Well, we have all of these different ones here." And the fellow said, "No, you don't understand. I want one of the Bibles that doesn't convict me." Yeah, that's kind of the way we are, aren't we? Truth of the matter is, you can go into Bible bookstore, you find any kind of Bible to support whatever you want to believe. We're living in dangerous times, folks. No wonder there is so much spiritual confusion in our world today. No wonder. Satan, the master counterfeiter, while he is certainly working in our day, he is not going to take the day off when the tribulation comes. He will most certainly continue that. In fact, in our text today, we're going to begin to see how that Satan will work to counterfeit the Holy Trinity. He's going to seek to give a counterfeit of the Holy Trinity. We call it the unholy Trinity. The unholy Trinity. Satan is going to set himself up as God. By the way, that's been his desire from the very beginning, hasn't it? That's been his desire from the very beginning. You can read about it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. Satan said, "I'm going to put my throne above the throne of God. I want to be worshipped. The worship goes to God. I want it for myself." That's always, always been Satan's desire. And so he's going to set himself up as God. But then Satan's Antichrist is going to come on the scene to appear just like God's Christ. He's going to come on the scene as the Antichrist, which simply means another Christ, or a Christ who is opposed to the real thing. That's the Antichrist. And then there's going to be a false prophet who's going to come on the scene, who will seek to imitate the working of the Holy Spirit. That's Satan's unholy Trinity. And we're going to see all of these characters as we go through together. But in our study today, we're going to be dealing with this second person. We're going to be dealing with this second person of Satan's unholy Trinity. And so I want us to turn our attention then, number six, to the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And as we consider this personage of the Antichrist, a couple of things that we're going to notice together. First of all, I want us to notice his appearance. His appearance. Now, if you will remember back toward the beginning of our study, in Revelation chapter 6, after we saw the things that were and the things which are, the church age, and then we saw the beginning of events that would mark the end time, we came to Revelation chapter 6, we saw that the first seal was opened. And when that first seal was opened, here's what it says, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." He had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And you will remember we identified this person as being not Jesus Christ, but he is the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. Well, now we're going to find some more information about the coming of this Antichrist. Notice now back in our text, in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says, "And I stood," verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Now this verse has caused a lot of confusion. It has actually caused a lot of discussion, a lot of debate among Christian scholars. And many of them have taken this word "sea," and they have tried to twist it around so that it will simply mean the masses of humanity on earth. The masses of humanity on earth. In other words, the nations. the nations. And of course, those who take that position have a hard time explaining what the sand of the sea means. Okay? Have a hard time explaining that one. What the sand of the sea means. However, the word sea, as we find it here in our text, the word sea comes from a Greek word which means a literal sea. It's not a figurative thing. It's a literal sea in the general sense, but it is always used specifically of the Mediterranean Sea. It's always used specifically of the Mediterranean. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about the nationality of the Antichrist that is going to come, that's going to take control, that's going to rule over the nations of the world. And there's been a lot of speculation. Some have thought it was Bill Clinton. That didn't work out. So they said, well, it must be George W., right? And that kind of failed. Well, now it must be Obama, all right? I'm wondering about that myself. No, I'm just kidding. It's none of those. I think the Bible makes it very clear. I'm going to put it very simply, and then I'm going to give you some proof, okay? I'm going to put it very simply. I believe the Antichrist will be a reprobate Jew. He's going to be a reprobate Jew from the land of Israel. He's going to be a reprobate Jew from the land of Israel. However, even though he is Jewish in his origin, as one writer has well noted, his connections, his governmental position, his fear of dominion will by no means confine him to the Jewish nation. In other words, he's going to be a reprobate Jew from the land of Israel, but he will have an impact that is worldwide. He'll have an impact that is worldwide. Now, I have to confess to you, there is no clear verse in the Bible that says the Antichrist is a Jew. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Antichrist, Jew. You won't find that. There's not a verse like that in the Bible. However, there are some very clear indications. There are some very clear indications. As I mentioned a moment ago, the sea that is mentioned here in our text is the Mediterranean Sea, which serves as the western boundary for the land of Israel. And the sand where John was standing is not without meaning. The sand where John was standing might be cleared up if we simply will go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse number 17, when the Lord God told Abraham, here's what He said. He said, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and, here it is, as the sand which is upon the seashore. In other words, God Himself likened the people of Israel to sand. And their land is by the Mediterranean, the sea. And so therefore, in other words, the sea refers to the nation, and the sand refers to the people. But does that idea agree with other passages of Scripture? I mean, you know, you can take any passage of Scripture, make it mean whatever you want to, right? We have to be careful in our dealing with Scripture, that we deal honestly, that we compare Scripture with Scripture, and that we don't just take one Scripture and go to seed on it and try to build a whole case on that. We don't do that around here. And so let's see what the Bible has to say. I'm just going to give you two. There are others. You can study them out on your own. But in Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse number 25 to verse 27, there's what the prophet Ezekiel said. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. Did you get the message? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to overturn it, right? I'm going to overturn it, and it shall be no more until he, notice it, until he whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now notice two things very quickly in this verse. First of all, we see the time frame. Did you see the time frame? Did you see the time frame that is mentioned here? The time is identified for us very clearly. It's found right there. It's when iniquity shall have an end. In other words, we're coming to the end of time. We're coming to the last days. This is coming to the end before Jesus comes. It's when iniquity shall have an end. And it makes it very clear that it is during this time when the crown that has been assumed by the Antichrist is going to be taken from him and given to its rightful owner. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time frame. That's the time frame. But then I want you to notice that there's also not only the time, there's also the declaration that we find in this passage. Notice it again in verse 25. He is called the, what is it? The profane, wicked prince of America. Well, that kind of lets Obama off the hook, doesn't it? No, he's the profane, wicked prince of Israel. The profane, wicked prince of Israel. And therefore this Antichrist, according to the prophet Ezekiel, must be of Abrahamic stock. Must be of Abrahamic stock. He has to be a Jew. Has to be a Jew. Now let me mention one other proof. I told you I would give you two. Let me mention one other proof. When the Lord God sent Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, you remember he was given some signs. He was given some signs. And the purpose of those signs was stated very clearly in Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. Here's the reason why God gave Moses the ability to do these signs. It was that they may believe. See, the purpose of the sign was to produce faith. And so it was that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, that's an important phrase, the Lord God of their fathers, and now those fathers are identified. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. In other words, the signs were given to Moses to prove that Moses had actually heard from God. And it was not just any God, it was the God of their fathers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that term, God of the fathers, from that very point, became strictly a Jewish term. It became strictly a Jewish term. In fact, it is very interesting that we find in the listing of the kings of Israel, we find a fellow by the name of King Ammon. And we find something very interesting about this king. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 22. Here's what it says about King Ammon. Notice it. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, walked not in the way of the Lord. Walked not in the way of the Lord. Now with that in mind, okay, with that in mind, with that as a background, now let's notice what it says, Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, it talks about, and the king, verse 36, verse 37, and the king, context, this is the Antichrist that it's talking about. This is that king that is to come, rule over the nations. It says, and the king, the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And then notice he says in verse 37, neither shall he regard, watch it, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He doesn't say the God of their fathers. He says it's the God of his fathers. Nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. Again, implication's very clear. This Antichrist will be of Abrahamic stock. This Antichrist is going to be a Jew who is going to reject the God of his father. He's going to reject the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to declare himself to be God. And even though many new and modern ideas have been presented about who the Antichrist is going to be and where this Antichrist is going to come from and all of that, it should be noted that the common belief among Christians in the early church days, the common belief among Christians during the first four centuries of church history, was that the Antichrist would not only be a Jew, but he would be from the tribe of Dan. More. No, I'm just kidding. But he'd be from the tribe of Dan. And that's a whole other study, a whole other study we don't have time to get into this morning. But it's an interesting thought. And whether that's going to prove to be true or not, whether that's going to prove to be true or not, I do not know. But I do believe this with all my heart. The Bible makes it abundantly clear the Antichrist will be a reprobate Jew, and he's going to rise up out of the land of Israel. He's going to rise up out of the land of Israel. And so we see his coming. I want you to notice letter B. We see his personality. We see his personality. Verse number 1, it says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. You know, it's interesting when God sent his son, when God sent his Christ into the world, he came as a lamb, holy, undefiled, harmless, separate from sinners, right? Perfect, pure, holy in every way. When God sent his Christ into the world, he came in humility. But when Satan sends his Christ, did you notice how he's described? He's described as a beast. Ginger and I were in a mall the other day and saw this man and this woman locked in mortal combat with a 2-year-old. Isn't it sad that grown-up adults can't handle a little kid? Anyway, they're locked in. They're trying to control it. And I remember thinking to myself, what a little beast. You know? Hey, that's how the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to come as a beast. This man is going to be brutal. This man is going to be savage. He's going to be ferocious. And we've already seen this fact graphically illustrated in his dealings with God's two witnesses. You remember he has them killed? Doesn't even allow them to be buried. Leaves them laying out in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days while the whole world gazes on their dead bodies. That's a beast. That's a beast. We've also seen how he's going to treat the believers in Christ. How he's going to deal with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. There is nothing kind, gentle, or good about this man. Concerning God's Christ, the testimony was that he only went about doing good. Concerning this Satan's Christ, he's just a beast. And he'll do nothing good. He'll do nothing good. And so we see his personality. Let her see. Notice his authority. In chapter 12, in verse number 3, you remember we saw it a couple of weeks ago. We saw how that there appeared another wonder in heaven. This was a wonder, not in the good sense. It was a wonder in the bad sense, okay? It's a shocking thing. It's a terrible thing. He says, "I saw another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." And we saw that Satan. We saw how that is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, now we find something very similar. Now we find something very similar concerning Satan's Antichrist. Notice it in verse number 1. "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Notice it, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The name of blasphemy. The 7 heads, as we saw in the dragon, speak of his perfect deceit. by which He will deceive the nations so that they will accept Him as the Messiah. That's why each one of the seven heads, by the way, is characterized, according to the text, by blasphemy. They're characterized by blasphemy. The ten horns, just as we saw in the dragon, speak of those Gentile kingdoms by which the Antichrist is going to rule the world. But here we find a difference. Here we find a difference. The Antichrist has ten crowns sitting on his ten horns. Did you get the location? The crowns are not on his head, the crowns are on his horn. One writer has well stated the most plausible explanation for this. The most plausible explanation for this is that his claim to authority will rest in his brute force. In his brute force. And therefore we find the description of his political system. The description of his political... Now there's a religious system as well. We'll deal with that later. Right now we're looking at his political system. And the description of his political system, verse number 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. In other words, this Antichrist will possess the qualities that are seen in the body of a leopard. Watching National Geographic, they're doing a special on the big cats. I like big cats, particularly when they're in the zoo. In a cage, far away from me. But I like watching about them. And they were focusing on these big cats, and specifically on this particular program, they were dealing with a leopard. And they were showing how the leopard, because of the pattern that God has created him with in his markings on his body, how he was moving through grass, but you couldn't even see him until they pointed him out. In other words, he totally blends in with everything around him. And this Antichrist is going to come on the scene with the body of a leopard. In other words, he's going to be a cosmopolitan man who will fit in everywhere. He's going to fit in everywhere. He's going to have a body like a leopard. Not only that, he's going to have the feet of a bear. He's going to have the feet like a bear. I remember as a kid, we went to the Smoky Mountains. And in western part of North Carolina, our family went up there. We were camping out. That was our vacation. And we went up there to camp. And I remember we went to a museum there at one of the state parks inside the Smoky Mountains there. And they had some information there about bears, which you need to know because there are bears in the Smoky Mountains. And they are not behind bars. It's their home. And so they had some information there, so that things you need to do if you come up on a bear or if a bear comes up on you, here's what you need to do. But to show the power of a bear, they had there this big, I'll never forget it, had this big cast iron cooking skillet. Some of you ladies, you may know what that is. It's made out of cast iron. That's the one you have to call your husband to put on the stove for you. It only weighs 15 pounds, you know. That big thing, heavy thing. And that solid cast iron skillet had literally been punctured by the claws of a bear and twisted. Now that's the power in the feet of a bear. And when this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be endowed with the most extraordinary powers. So that, and Daniel describes it in Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, he shall destroy wonderfully. That doesn't mean it's good, it means it's amazing. The destruction of this it's going to be an amazing thing. He will destroy the mighty and the holy people. In other words, before the exploits of this Antichrist, all of the exploits of Alexander the Great, and all of the exploits of Napoleon and the other great military leaders of our world, all of them are going to be forgotten and considered like nothing. The power. Power of this Antichrist. That's why back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, you remember we saw he goes forth conquering and to conquer. He's the beast. Looks like a leopard, feet like a bear, but then I want you to also notice another thing. His mouth is like the mouth of a lion. Like the mouth of a lion. Satan, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, is likened to a roaring lion. Likened to a roaring lion. And Satan's Antichrist, here's what this means. Satan's Antichrist will speak with the same kind of voice that Satan speaks with. Satan's Antichrist will have that same kind of voice. And according to Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 16, it is a voice that will shake kingdoms. And it is a voice that will make the earth to tremble. That's the kind of voice that this Antichrist is going to have. And all of this is going to be possible. Body like a leopard, feet like a bear, voice like a lion. All of that is going to be possible because of what we find in the last part of verse number 2. Notice it. It says the dragon. Who is that? That's Satan, right? The dragon gave him. That's the Antichrist. The dragon gave him, notice it, his power and his seat, that is his throne, and his great authority. That's the Antichrist. Now we're out of time. And we're going to continue talking about this Antichrist next time. There's more to say about him. And we're going to see more about this Antichrist next time, this one who is to come. But let me just say to you this morning, please listen very carefully. I want to say to you this morning that even though this Antichrist has not yet come on the scene, now he may be in the world now, but he hasn't come on the scene now. He hasn't been recognized yet. But even though that is true, his spirit is already here. His spirit is already here. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. It's going to come in the future. You've heard that, but John is saying, I want you to know that even now, already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. To deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world is to basically follow after that same spirit that is going to control the Antichrist that is to come. It's to follow after Satan's lies. And so my question for you this morning as we bring this to a conclusion would simply be this. Have you been deceived by the confusion that Satan is creating in our world today? Have you been deceived to the point that you have rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking you, are you religious? Because really that doesn't matter. Satan can care less if you're religious. In fact, Satan wants you to be religious because he wants you to worship him. That's religion, folks. And he doesn't care who you bow down to as long as it is not Jesus Christ. But the problem is, it's only through Jesus Christ that you have salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ you have the forgiveness of sin. It's only through Jesus Christ that you have the hope of heaven. So my question is, have you been deceived by the confusion? Have you been led by Satan to reject Jesus Christ? Or are you following the way of truth? Are you following the Word of God? Have you trusted in God's true Christ, His Messiah? Have you trusted in Jesus? For the Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning? I hope that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your...